Matthew 16, please. I'm going to begin to read at verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let us pray. Father, I thank you again for this wonderful, familiar, precious portion of Scripture. And I'm very thankful that the Lord Jesus is building his church tonight. And Father, I'm thankful that he's given us the great privilege of using us, Father, as instruments to do that. And Father, it's a great privilege to serve thee. And tonight I need your power. And Father, I need your wisdom. I need the clarity of mind and thought and speech. And Father, I need, Lord, an attentive spirit, a sweet spirit, Father, that's willing to accept the word of God and do accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to at least begin on a message which I've entitled, "The Ideal Church." You know, I preached from the 16th chapter of Matthew not too long back. I can't remember exactly when it was, but it hasn't been just too long back. I preached from it. It has a almost natural outline to it. We preached on the fact that the first, I think, five verses, we had a picture of no faith. And the second portion, starting at the 6th down through the 12th, was a picture of little faith. I think you probably remember this. And then down in from the 13th through the 18th, we had a picture of saving faith. That which I read to you was the picture of saving faith. On over in the 21st verse on through, we had a picture of serving faith. And we preached that message to you. And so tonight, we want to look at the portion that we've just read here, 13 through the 18th verse. And we want to look at some things, however many that we might get to tonight, concerning the things that a church ought to be, the ideal church, some things that the church ought to be. First of all, I want to point out the fact that the Christship of Jesus Christ is the very foundation of the church, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is foundational. He must be the Christ that God sent. The Christ speaks of the anointed of God, the one anointed of God, appointed by God, sent by God. He's the anointed one that God Almighty sent to be the Savior of the world. And so we find that that's what Simon Peter said in verse number 16. He said that Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Christ is a must, that he is the anointed of God, that he is the Christ. It has to be before he could be the Savior of the world. And of course, being the Christ, he also is the Son of the living God. He's the only one that could come. He's the only one that could pay the cost. Now over, if you will, and you can hold your place there, but over in the book of John, just for a few moments, in John 6, I want to read but one verse, John 6, verse number 69. "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." We find that Peter here had said this in verse 68. He said, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Once again, Peter comes forth with the right answer, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Over in John 11, please. John 11, verse number 24. Said Martha said unto him, John 11, verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And once again we see that he is the Christ. And Martha here proclaimed the fact that he was the Christ, the Son of God. So I say to you, it's foundational that Jesus Christ must be the Christ, the Son of God. He must be. It's a must. For an ideal church, we must believe that. There is none other than Jesus Christ. He must sit on the throne. He must be first place in our lives. He must be preeminence in the church. It's a must. If we're going to have a church that is right, we must always look unto him. I might say something to you tonight around this time of year. I want you to understand a few things. I don't even want to see in this place, around this place, anything that even resembles Santa Claus. That even you might mistake if you went by real fast and it might look like him. I don't want that rascal be found within 100 miles of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. At least not on his property. Not on his buses. Not on anything concerning the ministry of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Say, Brother Ross, why are you so adamant about that? It's because for so many years that Santa Claus has stolen the glory of God from Christmas. And it's a shame and a disgrace to our churches that that thing should happen. Jesus, make much of Jesus at Christmas time. Did you hear, see that back there on the bulletin board? At this Christmas, make much of Jesus. That's who we make much of. Now, folks, listen to me. I remember, some of you fellows remember, I know Brother Childs remembers, back when we was at Providence Baptist Church, I had come down and getting ready to candidate at Providence Baptist Church, and it was on the right after Christmas season. And so I came down, the doors was locked, and Don and I was looking in the windows. It was the first church we ever pastored. We wanted to know what in the world we was getting into. We was excited. We didn't know anything about it. We wanted to see that place, so we drove down there. And we looked in the windows. Some folk come across the road and said, introduced themselves, and we told them who we was. We was coming the next Sunday to candidate. And so those folk went to the church there. And so they let us in. Said, you like to see the church? Sure. Said, they just unlocked the door and let us go in, look all around. And we was wandering around in there, and we picked up one of their bulletins. And it had a lineup of the service and what they'd been doing on Christmas. And sure enough, they had sung, Here Comes Santa Claus. And I said to myself, ye gads, what did I get myself into? I mean, that's what they had sung, you know. It like to scared me to death, and I said, Oh, Lord, what have I got myself into? But anyway, they was in the habit. Not, folks, I'm not running folk down. Honest, I'm not. Somewhere along the line, it's preacher fault. Okay, it is. It's preacher fault. You know, people are sheep. They just are led. Amen. You remember Brother Hamlin gave us such an eloquent example of what a sheep was. And we found out that we were dumb. Amen. So if we don't be good, we're just like a bunch of sheep and we're dumb. And we do follow. Amen. We're made to follow. Amen. That's true. And so I said it's preacher problem. Really wasn't congregation problem, preacher problem, unless they wouldn't let the preacher do what he was supposed to do. But regardless, it wasn't too long. We certainly did not let the Santa Claus come in the next Sunday. I'm telling you some of these things because I want you to know my background. I want you to know why I hate him. I despise the rascal. And anyway, praise God, I didn't know this had happened for a while, but Brother Childs found the suit, and he took it out and burned it for me. And I said, bless God, he's a good deacon, he done a right thing, and he took the suit out and burned it, and they couldn't find the suit anywhere when they got ready for Santa Claus. And so anyway, that was a good, proper thing to do. And so anyway, They didn't have Santa Claus the next year, and some of them was terribly mad about that. I mean, you thought I'd kick Jesus out of the church. Well, let me tell you something. They'd have been less mad if I kicked Jesus out than if I kicked Santa Claus out. But what I'm saying to you is, folk, I don't want the rascal to light in this place. I don't want him around here. And while I'm on the subject, you brought it up. While I'm on the subject, I don't want the Easter Bunny around either. Amen. I remember out there at that same place the next year, the Easter time come, and there was two little girls showed up, and they was all prepared. Mom and Dad brought them. Now, I want you to understand they hadn't been at the church any other time, but it was Easter, and someone warned me. In fact, it was Brother Bob Swaby. He came to me and said, Pastor, and I said, what? And he said, there's going to be some girls show up here going to sing. I said, what are they going to sing? He said, here comes Peter Cottontail. And I said, no, they're not. He said, I thought I'd warn you. And so I stood at the back door between Sunday school and church. They didn't come for Sunday school, of course, you know. And so I stood at the back door. And I watched for them. I knew who they was. When I seen them pull in, I made my exit out into their car. And they was getting unloading their microphones and their squawk boxes, whatever those things are called. Speakers. And they had big ones. And I'm talking about, this was a little church. I mean, you know, the church was not very, but they had the speakers. They had the whole thing. They was unloading them. And I said, your girl's going to sing this morning? And they said, yeah, they're coming to sing. I said, what are they going to sing? And they said, here comes Peter Cottontail. And I said, I'm sorry, sir, but we won't allow that in the church. And, you thought I'd just simply absolutely shot them. And, I said, no, sir, we won't allow that in the church. But I said, I tell you what, if they've got a good spiritual song to sing, I would let them sing. I said, this is the one they practiced, and this is the only one they practiced. They're stuffing their stuff back into the car, you know. And so they did come on in and sit in the services. But they wanted to sing Here Comes Peter Cottontail in the church services. Now, my dear friend, listen, that steals glory from God. And I was just a young preacher, you know, and here I was making all kinds of enemies. And I mean, I was making them. I was told after that I had offended a little one. And it'd be better for a millstone to be hugged around my neck and dropped in the deepest sea. That was what was going to happen to me. Oh, I was told that. Yes, yes, I had offended a little one. You see, that's what the scripture said. I'd offended them, you see. And so anyway, what I'm saying to you is, that's why we're independent, fundamental Baptist. You know, we drew aside from those kind of things a long, long time ago. And one of the reasons I'm bringing this out is there's still a lot of, let me put some quotes on each side of it. Independent fundamental Baptist that still has Santa Claus running up and down their aisle. And they still practice these things. And I say to you, my dear friend, it doesn't bring glory to my God, to my Lord, when those things kind of start to happen. And I'm saying I can't stop what other folk do. But I can stop that from happening here. So you help me. If you see the rascal anywhere, in candy, in cookies, or in person, get your shotgun out and blow it apart. Amen. I shoot the Easter Bunny just right before Easter every year. He gets near, I get my shotgun out, double barreled, and let it go. Amen. And we do Santa Claus that away too. So you tell them if they're heading this way, please don't do it. It wouldn't be safe to get around here, okay? Because we don't want that kind of thing around the house of God. We want to make much of Jesus. Amen. He's the one we need to lift up. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. And He's the one we want to lift up. And I'm tired of His glory being stole by men. Amen? Tired of that kind of thing. If you want to teach your children about Santa Claus, you go home and you just do it. One of these days you'll answer to God for it. Can you imagine teaching your children about some red-suited fella that is able to know exactly what you're doing all the time and knows whether you're good or bad? Only Jesus and only God can know those kind of things. Amen. And if you don't be good, you're not going to get a gift. He determines supposedly whether you get the gifts or whether you don't get the gift. They didn't come from Him anyway. They come from God if He gets anything, and they come through usually your parents. Some of you didn't know that, you older folk. Santa Claus is not real. Amen. I know I'm busting your bubble tonight, but anyway. I just want you to understand that. I just want you to get it in your heart. You see, we don't need Santa Claus, we need Jesus. Amen. I just want you to understand that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God, the Son of the living God. He's the only one we worship around here, the only one we're going to hold up around here and honor and praise and give glory to around here. So we don't want all this other junk. We're an independent, fundamental Baptist church. That's what it says out there on that sign, and that's what it means. Now, if you want an old Methodist church where they'll let you have Santa Claus run up and down the aisle, and they don't teach you anything and teach you false doctrine, then you go ahead. But this is an independent, fundamental Baptist church. It's going to teach the Bible, the Word of God, and we're going to stand not only for some things, we're going to stand against some things. Amen. Now, did I get the message across? That's good preaching. Amen. That's true preaching, isn't it, Brother Liffick? Yes, it is. It's right and it's true. And so let's remember that around here. He's not welcome. Amen. Jesus is welcome. Not only that, you see, we got to have a church in which Christ is Christship of Jesus is the very foundation of the church. He is the Christ, the anointed of God. He's the one sent of God. He is the Son of the living God. Not only that, we've got to be a church that believes in the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. His shed blood is the only thing that can wash away our sin. I know we've got some people out there in quote Christianity that's trying to say that, you know, here's the steps. You come, you confess, and then you get baptized, and that's part of your salvation, they say. And then you take communion. By the way, what happened to communion this month? We're supposed to have communion today. First day of the month. Anyway. You've got to take communion then. Amen. Got to take communion if you're going to get saved. You got to do this and you got to do that. It's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin. That's the only thing that'll wash it away. Only the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptismal waters has never washed away any man's sin. Never has, never will. Church membership won't wash away your sin. You could join 150 churches and still go to hell. Amen. Good works won't wash away your sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to this wonderful verse of scripture in 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You weren't bought. You weren't redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious, I mean precious, blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And any church that does not believe in the shed blood of Christ as the only way of salvation, the only way of washing away our sins, is not a true church. And if we're going to be a true church, we're going to believe in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, the true church is going to have the Holy Spirit of God as the administrator of the church. He's the one that sets the gifts in the church as it pleases God. And He's the one who is the administrator. He is the one that directs the church. Jesus Christ gave His Spirit to us to dwell within us, to teach us, and to guide us into all truth. And the Holy Spirit of God, a lot of times, we don't give Him the place He deserves. But He deserves to be in the church and a director of the church through the hearts and lives of God's people. He's the one who should say, that's right, that's what needs to be done in the church. And the Holy Spirit of God will speak through the pastor. He'll speak through people who have their own work in the church and Sunday school classes and things like that, and teach you and train you and show you what you're supposed to do if you listen to Him. Amen. And the Holy Spirit too many times is just rooted out. and not allowed to say yes and no to certain things. We need God's Holy Spirit in the church to direct us in all matters. Whatever decisions are made, they're made by this pastor, if they're made by church as a whole, we need to be able to say, this is because the Holy Spirit of God is saying this or saying that. I want to say something to you. When we make decisions, I believe this for a long time, when we make decisions in the church, whether it's this pastor making a decision, whether it is the church as a whole making a decision, there ought to be one question asked. What does God want? Not what do I feel like, what would be better for me or better for somebody else, but what does God want? And let me say to you something, folks. If we allow God to direct our hearts, we'll be able to say, look, I know that God wants this, or I know God does not want this. And we as a whole ought to be able to say, as we make decisions, look, this God either wants this or God doesn't want it. We can say, oh yes, I agree with that. Well, why do you agree with that? Is it because you believe that's what God wants? And if you don't agree with that, is it because you know God has spoke to your heart and said, I know that's not what God wants? You see, we leave the Holy Spirit out of too many things. And we begin to decide what should be done and what should not be done without ever asking God a thing. And that's wrong. A church, if it's going to be a church the way it ought to be a church, must be administrated and guided by the Holy Spirit of God that lives within our hearts. Amen? He lives there to guide us into all truth, and He will do that if we'll let Him. It'll stop a lot of foolishness if we'll go by that. And let me say to you, that's what we'll always go by here when we make decisions. You say, I want to vote for that. Why? Because God spoke to my heart, wants me to vote for that. Somebody else says, I'm against it. Well, I want to tell you something right now. Holy Spirit doesn't get on both sides. I'm talking about decisions in the church. I'm not even just talking about little things here and there. I'm talking about decisions in the church, the direction of the church. Holy Spirit doesn't get on both sides. Holy Spirit don't tell one person one thing, one person another thing. Holy Spirit's not a part of that. Holy Spirit of God speaks to our hearts and says, this is what I want, or I don't want this. You understand? We've got to get along with God. Our problem is too many times we don't ask Him. We wouldn't know it if the Holy Spirit said what to do. You understand me? We need to get along with God in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, bear witnessing with our heart what to do about a matter. We need that, you see. Holy Spirit of God must be the administrator of the church. Now, not only that, Jesus Christ, of course, is the head of the church. I want you to turn over to Ephesians just for a few moments. The first chapter of Ephesians, 22, verse 22. Well, let me go back here in verse 20. Let's read there. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places, for above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Folks, I just want you to know that Jesus Christ must be the head of the church. He must be it. Look at Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Once again, our headship is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the sheep, of the body. What are we? We're the body. Jesus Christ is the head. He must have preeminence. Amen. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if we tried to walk around in a body without a head? I want to tell you something right now. We wouldn't get very far. Do you ever see anybody do very good with their head off? Huh? You can't think. You just can't do too good. And yet churches today try to exist and to function without the head. And Jesus Christ is the head. Amen? We cannot function without Him. He is the head of the church, and we must recognize that and give Him the glory and honor and praise that the head deserves. Not only that, in Ephesians 5, look at verse number 2. He says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." If you notice in verse number 2 there, he says, "And walk in love." I want you to notice also in verse 25 of chapter 5. And he says, "Husbands, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Love is the motive of the church. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Why did He give His only begotten Son? Because He loved the world. That's the motive of the church. We ought to love souls. Amen? We ought to love the lost. We ought to love the brethren. Amen? There ought to be a love amongst us of the brethren. You're going to hear me say that a lot. Folks, you've got to love each other. You've got to care for one another. You've got to love one another. Love covereth a multitude of sins, folks. Did you know that? Did you know not a one of us here is perfect? Did you know, though, that we must love one another? We must handle the situations as we must handle them through the Word of God, but we must do it in love. Amen. It's the whole motive of the church. That's why Jesus come. It's because God loved the world and sent His only begotten Son. It has to be. And that's what God says. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love, God says. We must love one another. Amen. Commit yourself to that. Loving one another, caring about one another. Told you many times, you won't love everything everybody does. But love one another as brethren. Love one another because they're Christ. They belong to Him. Love one another. It's got to be the motive of the church. Over in Acts, the book of Acts, the 12th chapter, please. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quadrillions of soldiers to keep him, intending that after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Listen, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Prayer, let me say to you, is the life of the church. Folks, I know you get tired hearing it. I can see sometimes on your faces when I begin to talk about prayer. He's on it again. But listen to me. Prayer is the life of the church. The Bible tells us here that prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for Peter. And we know what happened. That God opened up the door and got Peter out of jail. Even Peter was surprised. And the folk who were praying was even more surprised. But let me say to you, it was an answer to prayer. And prayer is an absolute must for this church. We've got to be praying people, folks. We've just got to do it. Not talk about it. We've got to do it. We've got to pray. We've got to spend time. I don't know when you're spending time in prayer. I don't know about those things. But we've got to do it. Amen. We usually sit back here. We kind of go in that room back there. The men do anyway, and set a time of about a half hour before the services start on Sunday morning and Sunday night of going back and just praying for a while. I know sometimes we have other things going. I know that. And sometimes impossible some folk to get there because of other things that is going on. But I want to say something to you, folks. We ought to get back there and pray. Amen. We'll spend some time in prayer. I remember over at Wilford Baptist Church, a group of us met every half hour before the service. Men met, went back and prayed and prayed. Seems like we get the services, we get busy and the things going on, and we forget to pray. But my friend, we ought not to forget to pray. We've got to pray for the services. I was thinking that this week, and honestly, I wasn't trying to do it selfishly, but I was wondering how many people prayed for the services today like they did the revival last week. I just wondered. We pray for a revival meeting. We pray that God will do something great. But how about today? How about next Wednesday? How about next Sunday? Should not we be just praying as hard to God and asking God to do something on those days as well as during the revival times? Why, sure we should. Now, folks, I know, and I'm glad you prayed for the revival. You know what I believe? I believe that what happened in our revival meeting was a result of people praying. I believe that with all of my heart. There was people who come on Saturday night, and here every Saturday night and during the month of November, and got on their knees here in these pews and prayed. Now, if you didn't come, I know that you probably might have prayed at home. I don't know. But we set that time aside for folk to come and pray. And there was people who came and prayed. And as far as I'm concerned, things that happened was a result of prayer. Amen. God answers prayer. Amen. God answers prayer, and He expects us to be a praying people, you see. So if we're going to have the church we ought to have, we're going to have to pray. Not only that, the worship of the Lord is the privilege of the church. Did you know, folks, it's a privilege to worship God? Did you know it's a great privilege? In fact, I want to take you over to the book of Hebrews just for a few moments. Book of Hebrews, the second chapter. Verse 9, second chapter of Hebrews. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, but which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, this is Jesus, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. If you read that thing, that's speaking of Christ. And He is saying, we'll bring praise in the midst of the church to God. You see, He'll lead the praise. He's talking about the true church there. He's talking about the true church. And there'll be praise made unto Him. Folks, listen, we need to learn to worship God. We need to realize it is a privilege to gather together, whether we worship Him here or at our homes of every day in worship or whatever it may be. But we must learn it's a privilege of the church to worship God, to worship Him and to honor Him with our lips, you see. And so the church has the responsibility and also the privilege to come together to remember God, to remember the Lord's death, that we might worship Him. He deserves to be worshipped. Amen. It's a privilege to worship God. Amen. Is it not? And so the church that is going to be the right kind of church is going to worship God in truth and in spirit. Not only that, go over with me to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. The 14th chapter. 1 Corinthians. I want you to know that edification, the word edification means to build up. And not only that, soul winning, bringing people to Christ, absolutely is the rule of the church. It's what we are here to do. Edify one another, bring people to Christ. Listen in 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 12. Even ye so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Remember, the word edifying speaks of building up of the church. If we want to do a spiritual thing, a zealous thing, let's build up the church. Amen? Now, listen as we read in verse 19. He says, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, than by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. The Apostle Paul said here that he said, I would rather speak 5 words in a known tongue than an unknown tongue, and the unknown tongue is speaking of another language. Amen? It's another language. But he said, I would rather speak 5 words. 5 words in a tongue that you could understand than 10,000 words in one you couldn't. Why? Because it doesn't edify the church. Do no good for me to get up here and go. Blah, 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 blah. You don't know what I said, do you? I don't either. And I didn't edify anybody. You understand? We didn't edify anybody. The whole thing is to edify the church. Build up the church. Say something good about Jesus, something about the Word of God, so to build up the church. Look in verse number 24. He said, but if all prophecy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. He said, that's what it's all about. He said, folk, unbelievers come in, they hear the word of God preached, they hear that they're sinners, they need to be saved, they fall down, they receive Christ as their Savior. He said, that's what it's all about. Look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm and a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. He said, everything that's done in the church ought to be done to the edifying of the church. Amen. Everything we do, singing of songs, playing of the instruments, ushering, preaching, teaching, every single thing that we do is to be done to edify and build up the church. And especially through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, it's to edify the church. So a church, if it's going to be what it's supposed to be, will edify the church and will bring messages of soul winning to the church so that men will know their loss and they need Jesus Christ. That's the kind of church that is a real church. Not only that, let's go to Ephesians one more. Over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If you'll notice in verse number 13, he said, till we all come into the unity of the faith. A church, a local church, my dear friend, ought to have unity amongst its people. Unity of purpose ought to be amongst the people of God. Why are we here for? We're here to build up those people, those children of God, so they won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're here to build them up and strengthen them in the faith and edify them as God's children. And the purpose we're here for is to do that and win souls to Christ and then build them up in the faith and win souls to Christ and build them up in the faith. Of course, in between they're getting them baptized, building them up in the faith. Amen? That's what it's all about. And we do that as a unity of purpose. There is no organization, no anything can function as it should without unity. You never want unity at the expense of truth. Never. But if we're an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that believes the Bible, and you believe the Word of God, we ought to be in unity for the purpose of gathering together, getting people saved, and building them up in the Lord. Amen. And many times, folks, we let little tiny things disrupt that unity, and that's wrong. That is wrong. We ought to be a united in purpose, that we might see many folk in this area come to Christ and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and be built up and edified. That's what it's all about. We all together make a commitment and say, look, I'm for this church. I'm behind it. I'm going to help it. I'm going to do everything I can to see to it that we get folk into this church, that they get saved and get built up in the Lord. We've got to commit ourselves to that job. Amen. And we do it in unity. Amen. Where there's disunity, there will be no growth and no right spirit in serving God whatsoever. We don't need that kind of thing. We need unity in purpose. Amen. Say, Brother Ron, don't agree with everybody in here, so how am I going to be in unity? Be in unity in purpose. You're here to see folks saved. You're here to win people to Christ. You're here to help them grow in Christ and help build them up so that this church can continue to grow and see people, more people saved and more people build up. That's what it's all about. Amen? We've got to have a unity of spirit amongst our members. As we said earlier, we've got to love each other. Amen? You really aren't, honest to goodness, the only person that is right. And neither am I. Amen? We've got to learn to love one another. Stick to the doctrine. Don't get off of it. Don't get off of the Word of God. Stick with it right down the line. But we've got to learn to love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your grace, your mercy, and your love, and your kindness. Thank you for your help. Lord, I just ask you, take this feeble message and use it for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.